All right, would you stand one more time and let's pray and we'll get going, shall we? Father, we need you to help us to understand what we're supposed to be doing now. And Lord, deliver me from professionalism. I want to run from it. I want the Holy Spirit of God who has come to testify of Christ and to witness of Christ to do that witness and that testifying in his own unique and curious and marvelous way at this time. Lord, you know who's here. You know who needs to be spoken to. And so we ask your blessing now and pray that Christ be honored in his name. Amen. Thank you. Brother, would you get this, because I know what's going to happen about halfway through. We'd practice sprinkling the carpet. That'd be all right, wouldn't it? All right, let's go in our Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Peter. That's sort of toward the end of your New Testament back there. Most of you are familiar with it. The book of 1 Peter, if you turn there with us. I have my wife with me. Mom, where are you, honey? She's right there. I won't ask her to stand up. She'll beat me up if I do. But we really got it going today, I'm telling you. We're eating in the car today now, preacher. Yeah, I can't get in anymore, so Mom brings it out. One day my car smells like fish. Really? You see that red van out there I'm driving? That was given to me 3 months ago. Amen. Given to me. 1999 with 39,000 miles on it. That was given to me. Now, the old green one is in the old age home. And sometimes it smells like fish. Sometimes it smells like McDonald's. That's a wicked smell, isn't it? Really? So, we eat in the van. It's a mess, too, I'm telling you. It's a mess. But anyway, that's the way it goes. That won't be forever, will it, preacher? All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to read just a couple of verses starting with number 7. Number 7, 1 and 7. Here's what it says. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end or results or outcome of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now just a bit more. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace of God that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ in them. You know, I've heard it said that nobody in the Old Testament had the Holy Spirit in them. I don't know what they're going to do with that. You need to clip that footnote off your Scofield Bible that says that. Amen. Every prophet that wrote had Joseph had the Holy Spirit in him. Amen. That old wicked king said, this guy's different. He's got something in him. It's different here. It says, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. I think that's enough reading there where you can get the sense of it. All right. Just sort of a preface here to what we want to say before we reach the conclusion of it. We enjoy coming to Temple Baptist Church. I don't have many meetings now. When you get old, you're forgotten about. That has its benefits too. It's not always downside. I don't know if we'll be back again, preacher. We might not. I just don't know how it's going. So, you know, should it Should it be that? And I don't care either way, man. Look, I'm ready. I'm so close to heaven, I can smell the ham cooking, see the lights burning myself. But should it be that? Look, Mom and I, we want to thank you, Brother Lawson. Our fellowship has been nearly over 20 years in the gospel, and thank you for praying for us and helping us over all these years. If the whole world understood the English language, and I could bring one message to that world, it would be the message I want to bring you this morning on the subject, the two most important things in life. Now, mind you, I did not say the only important things, because just about everything is important in life. I mean just about everything. And if you haven't developed that philosophy or that mind over the years and you have some age on you, then you're off balance, you're not level, there's something a bit out of whack with you. Everything in life is important. The Queen of Sheba went to see Solomon. And she went there with some questions that she knew he couldn't handle. He answered her questions. And the thing that knocked her flat was this. She looked out the bedroom window one day and noticed how his servants were dressed, how they walked up to the house of God, and their manners and courtesy when they ate at the king's table. And the queen was so smitten that she confessed that Solomon's God was the true God. And isn't it wonderful that at that time in Solomon's life, he took care of that side of the kingdom. Amen. It resulted in the conversion of the Queen of Sheba, of whom Christ said so 1,000 years later in Matthew chapter 12. So there are many important things in life. But the scripture that I've read you this morning, there are two verses here that reveal the two most important things in life. If you look with me down at verse 9, we'll find the first one is mentioned there. Here's what it says. Receiving the results are the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Now, friends, the first most important thing in your life, more important than paying off your house and securing your pension and trying to have insurance today to get by, more important than the education of your children, this is a singular personal loan importance. And the first most important thing in your life is the salvation of your soul. Amen. That is laid out in the text. The results or the outcome or the end of your faith should have brought about the salvation of your soul. Amen. So, now I know some of you are familiar with this. I'm preaching to the world today, and it understands the English language, and you are a slice off of that piece of meat. The first most important thing is simply this. Has your soul been saved? Amen. Now, your soul can be saved, and you can know that you're saved, Amen. And you can live in the cheer and joy and comfort despite all hell on the outside. You can live in the good cheer and joy and comfort on the inside that your soul is saved and secured in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that brings up the question, which is this. Well, what is the soul? Now we know in number one here, we've covered all this business for the academics, whatever that is. But what is my soul? Now, if you've been touched by the Adventist, you do not believe that a man has a separate entity dwelling on the inside called the soul. Or if you've been influenced, we had a man to do some concrete work for us, and when he was over, he came in for me to pay him. And boy, I tell you, I went with him down the road. And I found out that Mr. Mullinax was a Jehovah's Witness. Oh, he's one of these prehistoric JWs, you know. Grandpa was and Mom and Dad was. He thinks he's that. But typical to picking up a doctrine of demons, the first thing he let me know is simply this. Now, I do not believe that we have a soul. I believe that the soul is the physical body with blood circulating through it. That's the soul. And when the body dies, the soul, the body is asleep. And the soul or body, since they're the same, sleep in the grave until they're resurrected out and then judged. Now, of course, we know better and we all shake our heads in disgust. But I want to tell you, the majority of people do not know better. And there are people sitting in churches today that have been under the gospel and they don't know better either. They don't know themselves. Now, whatever the soul is, it is the real you down on the inside. Amen. That's what the soul is. It is that part of you that has the likeness of God, and the best word that I know for it, the likeness of God that is eternal. It is the real you that shall be living somewhere 1,000 years from now. Amen. When the worms and the maggots have eaten up your flesh and you're no more but dust and bones or a piece of dried skin in the form of black leather, when that's over, my friend, the real you that's on the inside is going to be out of there and living somewhere forever and forever and for aionos and forever. You're going to be living forever. And so that being true, now does the Bible say that? Of course the Bible says that. In Genesis 37, we went over it here one day in a Sunday school a couple of years ago. When Rachel died, the Bible said her soul departed her body. Right. And Jacob buried her. And I've been to her tomb. Brother, when she died, her soul left her body. Right. And when you die, you're going somewhere. Right. Oh, we know that you work with the guys down at the job and you work with some old girl down at the job. Well, I'm just a dog. When I die, that'll be the end of it. That's all right. Let them believe that. But I promise you, 5 seconds after, they'll be a believer. It's like the beggar and the rich man in the 16th chapter of Luke, those last 11 and 12 verses there. He didn't believe it either. And the first time in hell, he called on people to repent. He begged for somebody to help his brothers. Listen, people, we're going somewhere when this life is over. Wouldn't it be nice if we just died and that was it? It was all over. We could say with Aretas, the Greek poet, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But that's not all there is to it. The soul is the real you on the inside. That part of you that's going to be somewhere forever. I don't care what your granny said. I don't care what Charles Taz Russell said or Ellen G. White or anybody else. You got a soul and you're going somewhere when the body dies. Now keep that in mind. The apostle, but the Lord Jesus in Matthew 16:26 said, "For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Now imagine reading that. What is a man profit who gains the whole world and loses his own body? You'd have to be an idiot to believe that, wouldn't you?
That's right.
You'd have to be a first-class idiot to believe that. We're going to lose a body anyway.
Right.
I mean, brother, unless we get shot out of here, you know, by the uptaker instead of the undertaker.
Amen.
And so, good friend, it's the soul. There was an argument amongst the Hebrew Christians about the soul. And Paul wrote to them in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39. He said, "Hey, guys, let me give you my opinion. I believe to the saving of the soul."
Right, right.
That's the missionary's opinion. James also had the same problem with the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And James talks about the word of God, which is able to give the birth or life to the soul.
Right.
When I was saved in 1946, I kept brown eyes. I kept a big nose, large ears, curly hair. You see, the part of you that's saved is the real you on the inside.
Right.
When Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:3, "You must be born again," he wasn't talking about outside Nick. He was talking about inside Nick.
Right.
Sure.
Right.
In 1 Peter 1:23, Peter says it's the word of God that gives the birth to the new soul.
Amen.
The man on the inside is converted by a mixture of the word of God mixed with the spirit, or the spirit mixed with the word of God. And that's an experience that takes place on the inside. Now listen, amongst Baptists this is especially dangerous. You've heard it taught ever since you were knee-high to a grasshopper. And you've sort of believed it. The problem is, have you been saved?
Right.
Are you sure you know Christ?
Amen.
Have you been converted soundly from sin to faith in the Son of God? The soul is the real us on the inside. In Matthew 10:28, the Lord Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul."
That's right.
What an interesting contrast.
Right.
I read that to the superintendent of the Jehovah's Witness in the Gladstone Shire in Queensland, Australia, sitting in my study, a boy named Herbert. I said, "Herbert, I took his Bible. That's one they forgot to change."
Right.
So I took, yeah, I knew it. So I, that's right, brother. You learn where they haven't changed them, you can beat their pants off.
Right.
So I took that. I said, "Herb, let me read you what your Bible says." And I read that. You know what he said? "Well, I have to check that out with the big superintendent."
Right.
Nobody's ever pointed that out to me. Christ said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul.
Amen.
But rather fear God, which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell."
Right.
As you say, "Oh, it says destroy." Sure does. 1 Thessalonians 1:7, everlasting destruction from the presence of God and from the glory of His power. Now listen, I'm going to leave it and I'm not going to linger on it all day, but I want to clear my hands should I not be back with you anymore. I don't care how much you know of the Bible, how many doctrines you quote, how well you can chase the Mormons off the road on their little bicycles. The big question is simply this, brother: has your soul been saved? That's the big question. Forget about that crowd. Forget about the doctrines of demons that they peddle. Have you been saved? Has your soul been saved? It's the most important issue that you'll ever face. And I'm calling upon you to re-examine and reassure and backtrack and settle it and make sure that your soul has been saved.
Amen.
Now, brother, my hands are clean on that one. I've just washed them. They're clean. Now, it's up to you. God doesn't hijack anybody to heaven.
Right.
I don't care what Calvinism says. That's
right.
A lie.
Right.
That's a doctrine of demons.
Amen.
Listen, God doesn't kidnap anybody to heaven.
Right.
I don't know where the sovereignty of God meets the free will of man. I don't want to know.
Amen.
I was in a meeting in Trenton, Georgia, and in the question time, I knew who that bird was. He was pointed out.
Yep.
He's from that school up at the Reformed College up there on Lookout Mountain. And he stood up and he said, "Mr. Pike," he said, "do you believe in the sovereignty of God?" I thought, oh boy, here comes the freight train.
Right, right.
You know how I answered that, Peckerwood? I said, "Sir, I believe God is so sovereign that He has made a salvation for whosoever will."
Amen.
That's it. That's the answer. So the bottom line is this: your soul has been saved. Now that's the biggest, most important issue you'll ever face. Don't delay. Don't say, "I'll think about it."
Right.
Don't say, "I want to contemplate it."
Right.
Don't say, "I want to talk it over with my granny."
Right.
You need to talk it over with the Lord.
Amen.
You need to find somebody here that'll help you. If you want to stop this meeting right now and come and get saved, brother, I'll stop it right now.
Amen.
If you're lost and God's on your case, brother, you better come right now.
Amen.
Right now is the time. I don't know how the dove works, but I know He works.
Amen.
He's in and He's out. So first, the salvation of your soul. But that's not the only important thing. The second most important thing is related to the first one. The second is in verse 7. And here's what he said in verse 7. That the trial of your faith. The second most important thing in this life after the salvation of your soul is to understand the trial of your faith. And if you don't understand that, even though your soul has been saved, you're going to be a messed up shipwreck somewhere down the road.
Right.
You've got to understand that when you were saved, your soul was saved, and you came into a saving relationship by repentance from sin and faith in the finished work of Christ. You've got to understand that when your soul was saved, with that naturally and automatically came the other side of the deal, and that is a trial of your faith.
Right.
Now, they don't preach this on primetime television. Now, that Presbyterian down there in Fort Lauderdale does a pretty good job. I'm telling you, Presbyterian too, brother. That's pretty. That's like it was when I was a boy. Now, we haven't been preached and taught this. It is today, come to Christ and be saved and everything's fine. You'll have no more problems. When you get a trouble, just ask the Lord and He'll solve it for you. That's a lie.
Right.
Look, I didn't know what trouble was till I surrendered my life to preach 56 years ago. I didn't know what trouble was. And I didn't understand it then about the first 30 years. And then I began to understand it and understand it and understand it. I thought, oh my Lord, everybody's got trouble. I thought the preacher's got trouble, the deacon's got trouble, everybody's in trouble, the whole world's in trouble. Those who are smiling in church are crying when they get home.
Right.
They come in here holding hands and they cuss one of them, have a fight when they pull out of the parking lot on the way home. Now, you know that's how it works, people.
Yeah.
You see, we haven't been told that with the salvation of our soul comes the trial of our faith. Nobody told. My Sunday school teacher led me to Christ in January 1946. My Sunday school teacher won me to Christ. Nobody told me. The next morning, my dad woke us three boys up at 4 o'clock, at 4:30, and said, "Okay, boys, get up. We got to move." And we moved out of the little village where we live up in the hills of East Tennessee. And I wasn't in church for the next almost 5 years. And in my heart, I wanted to be in church. I longed to be in church. I remember playing basketball, Mount Juliet versus Carthage, and slid on the floor and said a curse word and laid on the floor and smashed the floor with my fist. And I went to the coach. I said, "I'm quitting. I'm out of here." I went to the shy and was shy, and I was crying. I said, "God, what happened? Oh, I want to go back to where I was when you saved me. Oh, it doesn't work anymore. Help me."
Amen.
You know the reason is like that? I got it, brother, originally.
Yes.
That's proof I got it originally.
Amen.
Some of you go through hell, you don't have anything to fall back on. You know what's wrong with you, brother? You aimed at nothing and hit it.
There you go.
That's what you got a missed bullseye.
Right.
I used to have to hunt for rabbits in the wintertime, not every day, but time by time for us to have meat on the table. Shoot rabbit, we always got when it snowed you could find them. Shoot rabbits and we'd have meat for 3 or 4 days. And I remember out rabbit hunting all day long, young boy, caught, shot nothing. Trousers froze. I went back in a pine thicket and sat down, and you know, it's heat under there and warm. And I sat down under a pine tree and I looked up and here's what I prayed. I said, "God, I know you don't exist, but if you do, I want you to take my life and use me." Now, if you said that in average Baptist church, a preacher would get up and preach on you for the next 3 months. Shows what a coward they are. Shows they don't know what they're talking about, brother.
Right,
preacher, don't
right.
They? "I know you don't exist, but if you do, I want you to use my life." Brother, I never had a clue. God said, "Hey, boy, put that one down. He's going to get what he wants in a few more years."
Amen.
You see, my friend, when you were saved, whether you were saved in a church, in a home, on an airplane, makes no difference. A tent meeting, brush up, makes no difference. When you were saved, we weren't told that immediately the Holy Spirit put us into the body of Soma, the body of Christ, right, the Soma Christo, right. The body of Christ. Nobody told us we were put into the body of Christ.
Right.
And nobody told me as a young man that that body for 2,000 years had been hated and persecuted and incarcerated and tortured and murdered and shot, and that this vile world wasn't a friend of the grace of God. Nobody ever told me that.
Amen.
So I misunderstood. I thought, well, I'm a Christian, everybody's going to understand. And when I lost the use of my legs playing football as a 19-year-old boy and went in the hospital, I thought the nurses would understand. And I heard the nurses talking and saw what the nurses were doing. And I was a young man, 18 years old. I knew God had profoundly changed me back there, brother. I mean profoundly changed me. But brother, 5 years, 4 or 5 years away from it, I hadn't grown one inch. I was like a weed. And nobody told me these things. Nobody gave me to understand that the highway to heaven is paved with blood, sweat, and tears for the born again man.
Right.
Nobody told me that.
Amen.
I wish I had. It wouldn't have made it easier, but a little bit easier. I don't have to understand everything, but there's a few things I sure wish I could have understood along the way. I think that would have helped that. And so when you were saved, your soul was saved, you were put into the family of God, the body of Christ, the real ecclesia, the real church. The real church. Put into it by the Holy Spirit. That's the sovereign check.
Amen.
To keep deadbeats out. To keep hypocrites out. The Holy Spirit don't put a $2.5 bill in. He puts the real coinage, the real stuff in there. And when you were put into that body of Christ, God said, "All right, you got an appointment to suffer." Now here's the second most important thing in life. We're going to have to hurt to get to heaven. Now I know Benny Hinn don't preach that. And you're mad. I don't care if you're mad. You're mad because you're ignorant. And I'm not being ugly. I know Parsley don't preach that. I know he has 6,000 in his Bible school. You'd have 16,000 if you preach that junk. Here too. Now, my dear people, listen to me. If you are saved, unless you get run over with a truck 10 minutes after you're saved or die with a heart attack, if you're saved and live any period of time, you're going to have to hurt and hurt and hurt and hurt and hurt and hurt some more before you arrive safely at heaven's place of gold. It just works that way. You say, Brother Pike, why does it work the way? Let me tell you something. In my Christian life, now I'm at the end of the road now, 72, and looking back, and I can't, preacher, I'm letting it slip. My mind's not sharp like it. I can see it. It's supposed to be. It's wearing down. You know what I've discovered as I look back? I've discovered that over my life that I have made the stick God has to beat me with sometime. That takes a few minutes for that to drop. I already go down in one back there then. I have made the stick. God said, okay, you're making the stick. When you finish, I'm going to give you a good thrashing with it, and we'll put you back in order. Now, that's how it works with a believer. You see, people, as long as we're content over a long period of time, we become no good. We just work that way. Now, excuse me for using the illustration. I don't, brother, I know me about 50%. I don't know the other 50%. Don't want to know that either. I would have a heart attack. But I want to tell you something. Knowing me, the way I work, if I didn't hurt, I wouldn't be any good. I'd be like some of you, a religious deadbeat. Come here on Sunday, half mad when you go home. The FBI couldn't find you on Wednesday night, but you believe in prayer. You got all the great books ever written. Oh, you pray. Yeah, what a bunch of baloney. You know, everybody talking about putting up a new building. Hey, let me give you a little rule. Putting up a new building. You know when you put up a new building? When you can't hold them on Wednesday night.
Yeah. Hey, come on, bro.
Now you're all mad. Okay, go on home. You know why you get mad at that? Because Wednesday night don't mean a cracker to you. That's why. Brother, when you can't pack them in on Wednesday night, it's time to do something to have room to what? Pray. Pray.
That's good.
The two most important things in this life, first, the salvation of your soul and the trial of your faith. Now, there are people sitting here today and your faith has been tried.
That's right. Amen.
Some of your wife or your husband or your in-laws or your child or your grandchild or your boss or your inability to understand, maybe just a mental deficiency or your physical ailment. Or you have an unhappy marriage, or you've got a job that's like going to hell every day. All you do is look at your watch from the time you get there to the time you... I don't know what your individual trial will be, but brother, I know you're going to have it.
Amen.
With some, it's a physical disability.
Yes, sir.
With others, it's a strange oddity that brings them to Christ. A strange oddity. The American Communist Party started in 1921 in Woodstock, New York. One of the charter members was a man named Whitaker Chambers, a young Harvard academic, chairman of the first American Communist Party, an atheist. And after the party had been going a year, Chambers and his wife had a little baby girl, and he was sitting at the table feeding the little baby girl oatmeal, and she smacked some and got it in her ear. And as he began to clean the oatmeal out of her ear, he looked at his wife and said, "You know, honey, there must be a God to make such a beautiful little ear." You can read it in his book called My Witness. And that led to his conversion, his abandonment of the American Communist Party. You see, God has his own way. You're going through this trial. You've got a child that's nearly killed you. You've got a son that's nearly killed you. You've got a grandson in whom you had hopes, and now he's 18. He's as crazy as the rest of them. You got a granddaughter, and every time you come, she comes in at night. Your hair's standing on end. You don't know what you're going to do. You got a boss that's mean as hell. And there's no mercy, and you don't know what to do.
That's right.
My child, be faithful.
Amen.
That's what you do.
Amen.
How can you talk? Brother, I can talk. You better believe it.
Yes,
back in, when we go to Lebanon, Mom, help me here. 54, 55, 50, about 55, 56. We had built a church up on the Tennessee line in 1956. I went to Lebanon, Tennessee, down the road down where we are. We're in Georgia, what? No, we're in Tennessee, Knoxville. Excuse me. See, I told you I get mixed up. Knoxville, yeah. You know Lebanon. And God put it on my heart to leave that church, go to Lebanon and start Temple Baptist Church. So went to Lebanon. Drove down there, left the wife up there up on the Kentucky border there in Tennessee. Drove down to Lebanon, went to the Texas Boot Company. It's closed today. The boss was a Jew man named Henry Harry Weiss. His father was the head kazan of the synagogue in New York. Weiss. I climbed up those steps. I'm a young man. I'm talking about hang in there. Be faithful. That's the lesson. And I climbed up those steps, went into the secretary. She said, what can I do for you? I said, I'd like to see Mr. Veit. She said, you got to have an appointment. I said, I don't have one, but I need to see him. And I heard him say, let him in. Door's open. I went in and sat down. He said, what happened to you? And I told him, he said, what do you want? I said, Mr. Veit, I want a job. Where are you from? I told him. He said, what are you here for? I said, I've come here to build a Baptist church. I want a job. He rung the buzzer, called in Elwood Stickley, the foreman, and said, give this man a job. Got a job. Got the family moved down, went to work. They put me at a table with shears, cutting raw leather with shears. Many a morning, my wife has had to oil my hands to open them up. They were frozen. You, brother, you sit all day long with shears and cut leather and see how long you last. See how long you last. And, of course, the word spread. There was about 25 women at that table, and they heard a Baptist preacher was coming, and so they set me down beside a striptease dancer named Maxine Largett. Now, I'm talking about being faithful. I'm talking about some of you big, strong galoots, brother. Your mother-in-law comes to spend the weekend with you, and you're so mad you can't stand it. I'm talking about being faithful. And the object of faithfulness is the glory of God. And the reason of faithfulness is the witness of Christ. And so I'm at the table, and I'm cutting leather. And I'm a Baptist preacher with about 27 women. And let me tell you something. A decadent woman is 1,000 times worse than a decadent man. You better believe it. Because she's supposed to be the object of femininity and of beauty and glory. And let me tell you, a vulgar woman is 1,000 times worse than any vulgar man. I done been out there and heard them. You've been in the Marines, you know what I'm talking about. And so they set me down today, and listen, they begin to bring women's underclothing and women's articles and begin to put them over my head and put them in my lunchbox and do everything to me. And I just kept trimming away, trimming away. There was one woman that sided with me, a Church of Christ woman. Now, I'm not for that either. She's a woman named Ballinger. She said, you leave them alone. They said, you shut up, we'll do the same to you. And here I'm sitting beside this striptease. And brother, she did some striptease for us. Time by, here's the Baptist preacher, a young man, a wife, and expecting our daughter. What am I going to do? God told me to go to Lebanon. God told me to start the Temple Baptist Church. So I'm going to go home. My wife has never heard this until I told it in the pool. I didn't have the nerve to tell her what is going on with her husband. What would you have done? I know what someone, bless God, you'd have got up, got your Bible, socked them on the jaw. That's right too, brother, you sure would. They'd be screaming in hell, cussing you too, when it's all over. And this went on for, I don't know, 8, 10 months, whatever. It got worse, and everybody in the factory knew it. And they'd walk by from the turning machines, and they'd say, how's it going, preacher? You got anybody bloomers in your lunch? What are you going to do? I'm talking about going to hell and back before you get to heaven. I went in there one morning and sat down and was sharpening my scissors. And in walked Maxine Largett, and I looked at her, and she's different. I said, what happened to you? She said, I got saved last night in a Church of God meeting.
Praise the Lord.
Now, brother, she's on my side. My side.
Yes, sir. Amen. Glory to God.
And about 8 months later, that woman burned to death in an apartment fire. Now, suppose I'd been like some of you. Huh? You feather spines. Like some of you.
Come on.
See, I'm a paraplegic. You got two pretty good legs. You take it. You take it. Yeah. Well, that's not me. I don't work like that. That's quite obvious. That's when your neighbors hate you. That's when your grandkids are afraid of you. That's when your in-laws and outlaws won't come to see you. They know you're insane and in church every Sunday.
Amen.
Listen, the Christian life... Now, I know there's a time to fight. You better believe it. You back me up in a corner with a knife, brother, and this paraplegic will wrap a crutch around your brain. I'll tell you that. Any moment. I'll do it so quick. I will be pushed out in a wheelchair. The point I'm trying to make is that, listen, brother, and I'm not talking about being saved by works. I'm talking about how salvation does work. And it works this way. And some of you need to get right with God. Some of you need to repent of getting mad. Some of you are mad. You're mad at your wife, mad at your boss, mad at the preacher, mad at the deacons, mad at the building committee. You're mad. Everybody's mad. You go into Christian schools and all the kids are mad. They're mad for homework, mad at the principal, mad because they can't do it. We got a mad society on our hands. Oh, my people, listen to me. What's it going to count 100 years from now? You're not the man by your bank book. You're not the man by the kind of car you drive. I wish everyone even drove a Cadillac. But there's a day coming when you're going to get like me and you can't drive it anymore.
Amen.
Then what are you going to do, mate? What will it be then? The salvation of your soul and the trial of your faith. Now, many of you have the first one. You failed the second one. The cross is laying right where you dropped it.
Amen.
Laying right where you dropped it. Brother, it didn't leave you. You left it.
Yeah, right. Yes, sir.
And look, you better urgently come on back to where it's laying. And say, now, Lord, He told me the truth. I'm as mad as hell. He's told me the truth. But, Lord, I want to make a new start and get this thing going right. Some of you, a lot of you old people, life's over and finished for you. How are you going to die? How are you going to die? You going to die mean? You going to die mad? Are you? Come on, look up here. You going to die mad? You going to die cussing your ex? Is that how you going to die? You don't want to go that way, man. No. You want to go that good way, that easy way. You want to go that right way. And I'm going to tell you, brother, it's possible in Jesus. Hallelujah. It's possible in Jesus. Oh, boy, it's possible in Him. It's not this church, that church, those local assemblies are necessary, and that's a function of God. Brother, it's a personal relationship with Christ. Some of you men are trying to get by on your wife's relationship with Christ. And man, it don't work. Some of you wives are trying to get by on your husband's relationship. Some of you young people are trying to get by because your dad's a man of God. Hey, boy, you got to clock in for yourself. You got to plug in to the real power source. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, boy. That's where we start. Two most important things in life. If your soul's unsaved, come and get saved. In fact, you don't have to come and get saved. You can get saved right there.
Right.
Amen. I was preaching one time back in 1954 down in, well, Temple 56 in Temple Baptist Church in Lebanon. Right in the middle of the meeting, a big woman named Robert Dave jumped up and said, "Mr. Pike, stop, stop, stop." I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Stop, I don't want to be saved." I said, "Amen, brother. Come on, the meeting's over." That's the way it ought to be.
Yep. Amen.
So if you're here and God's dealing with you, come on.
Yes.
Meeting's over.
Yes.
But the big weight is you who have been saved. And your life is so shallow, so halfway. You're not sold out. You got this excuse and that excuse. Look here, brother. If I can walk on these saints for 56 years, go around the world 14 times, and wear myself out on the mission field for Christ, what's wrong with you? What's your problem?
That's the truth.
Salvation of your soul, trial of your faith. Let's stand and pray.